SHOLONDANOBLES. Be sure to tune in for the next Getting to Know Him broadcast.
KAYT, Shreveport Greenwood, 92.5.
Welcome to the radio broadcast of Living Word Ministries, Living Word Ministries of Magazine. Stay tuned and focused, and let Word of Life minister to you by our pastor, Antonio Holden Sr. At the end of the broadcast, contact information will be given to you. Here's our pastor.
Well, we're going to continue in the book of Revelations, and we're still at chapter number 2. Been a few weeks now, and we're at chapter number 2, and we are on the third church of the seven that the Lord spoke to. Now, he would be doing some stuff at the house, you know, haunted house, all that stuff. You know, if the devil was interested in a house, he would have some whole neighborhoods. But he wants to be where people is, and he wants to use people, all right? And so he's the prince of the power there. He wants to use his power through people because he knows who God has given the dominion and the power to. And so as many people as he can get, and you know, people always talk about the devil in hell. You know what? He ain't there yet. He ain't there yet. It hadn't happened yet, all right? So he is still loose on the earth. In between heaven and earth, he gets the, you know, and that's why we have to take dominion here, because he's in between. If we take dominion here, he has no place to go. He has no place. So God kicked him out of heaven. And if you read in Revelation, say, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, that Satan." Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning. I seen him fall quick. Didn't take long for God to put him up out of there." All right. And so we need to do the same thing in our life. Make sure he don't abide here. Amen. All right. Okay. Let me go on. He says, you're where Satan's seat is. And basically, they had so much going on, worldly stuff. They had so much going on. And I like what Jesus did here, because he starts out with, he was commending them on how well they had held up in a place where it seemed like the world could have overtaken them. Now, he don't do that to everybody. Some people, he jump right in and he start telling them what he start chastising us sometimes. If you pray, you ain't gonna always come out of prayer talking about what God told you about somebody else. Amen. No, I'm telling you, I know people that every time they pray, "God told me to tell you something." What God told you to tell you? I'm telling you, because you be looking at them like, "Now, why I know you trying to tell me something? And you jacked up yourself. You mean tell me God don't never tell you to stop that? All that lying you do, he'll never tell you to stop lying." You know, but you know, when Jesus talks to us, he'll let us know about us first. Because then after we get us right, then he can use us to deal with others. So he says, "And thou hast holdest fast my name." One of the things that Jesus wanted to commend them on is the fact that they knew the name of the Lord, that they broadcasted the name of the Lord, that they lived under the protection of the name of the Lord. He said, "You hold fast to my name," because they understood if we're going to be where Satan's power is, we have to have the power of the name of Jesus, because at that name, demons what? Fear and tremble. At that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. It's power in the name of Jesus, right? And so he was letting them know that you hold fast to my name while you're in place, and then you're able to survive, and able to not only survive but to overcome the things that Satan has in the place where his seat is. Satan couldn't move him out. And so he says, and look at this, "and has not denied my faith." Had not denied my faith. And so he was saying, "You haven't denied my truthfulness. You haven't denied the religious conviction. You haven't denied being reliant on Christ." They were truly, even though they had married and intermingled with the world, they truly relied on God for their strength to be able to stay in Pergamos. All right? And then look at this. He says, even those in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have your name mentioned in the book of Revelation? He says, Antipas. Antipas is believed to be he was ordained by John the Revelator to be the bishop of the church at Pergamos. And so what happened to Antipas in his martyrdom, they took him and they said to him, they said, the world be against Antipas. And he said, well, then Antipas is against the world. And they took him and they had a brass or a calf, big regular size calf, that a cow that looked like we would look at a Bremer bull, and they had it hollowed out, and they put a bonfire under its belly. They put Antipas inside of it, and they roasted him alive because he would not deny Jesus Christ. Pergamos was loyal to the Roman government, and they even had a temple where people would go once a year, and they would come and they would take a pinch of something and walk up to the altar, and they would sprinkle it on the altar, and they would say, Caesar is God, and they pledged their allegiance to him. How many times have we pledged our allegiance to God? We don't always let people know that our allegiance is with him. We don't let them know that, and so these people let everybody know that their allegiance was with Caesar. But Antipas would not do that, and he was martyred for it. And it says, who was slain among Satan dwell. So Antipas, right there at the seat of Satan, must have been worrying the H-E double hockey sticks out of Satan. I want to ask the question, do you bother Satan? Do you bother his forces? Do you, when you wake up in the morning and you pray, when you fast, when you read, when you spread this word, do you bother his kingdom? If we're not bothering his kingdom, then we're not doing anything. It is our job and our duty. I don't care where you are. I got to get out of here. No, you go ahead and give him that word. Then you can get out of there. Amen. But he tells him, he says that he was martyred right where Satan dwells. If you count your life dear, you haven't given your life totally to Christ. Verse 14 says, but I have a few things against you. Now, I told you the good stuff. And we can learn how to parent from Jesus, can't we? Because he gives you all of this good commendations before he gives you some correction. Right? He says, I got a conflict with some stuff. He says, I have a few things against you because thou hast dared them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. He says, you got folks in the church that's acting like Balaam. Now, what did Balaam do? Balaam is in the book of Numbers. I think it's the, 22nd chapter, something like that, 25, 22nd. But what Balaam did was Balak, the king of Moab, wanted him to curse the children of Israel as they had come out of the wilderness. He wanted them to curse them, and as they were possessing the promised land. And every time, and he promised him some fortune for doing it. And every time he went to curse them, God would not let him. Apparently, Balaam was a prophet, and he had some type of relationship to be able to hear from God. But he was still not all good. Right? He still had some greed. And he finally told Balak, he says, I cannot curse whom God has blessed. So to quit worrying about people cursing you, it's not going to happen. All right? So he goes on to say, he said that who has the doctrine or the teachings like Balaam. You give me some money, I'll prophesy. Preach. Oh, Lord. That sound like today. That sound like today because you have people that'll do money lines and they'll prophesy to everybody that give a certain amount. I remember, I never forget, everybody that gave that $100 or $200, $300, they come up and put that money in my hand and he began to prophesy. Then there was another line. Everybody that gave the next, $100, they came up and they said, I'm going to touch y'all. He touched them. Then there was another group that came up. Everybody else, if all you got is 10, 15, 20, bring it. And he said, I'm going to wave at you. And he waved at them. But he prophesied to the ones who gave a certain amount. We gotta be careful. We gotta be careful when we so desire a prophecy. When you so desire prophecy, do you know that the devil know you so desire a prophecy? And he will put a spirit of divination in your way to say a word to you that may appear to be right. And it start out with your past and bring you all the way up to your future. That's Miss Jane now. Uh-oh, I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, he says, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel? So what happened? They taught these people the ways of Balaam and Balak, and they were in the church, and look at this. Not when he found out that he could not curse the children of Israel, what did he do? He caused them to stumble by committing idol worship. They instituted idol worship in the presence of God. They went against the word of God, knowing what the word said, and they went about doing, look at what it says, to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and commit fornication. And so they begin to basically do the things that God told them not to do. That's what they begin to do. They begin to dabble into the things when judgment didn't fall right away. They begin to dabble in it a little more. And they begin to dabble in it a little more. And he taught them the way of idol worship. Because God says you can't serve what? Two masters. You cannot serve mammoth and God at the same time. You must serve God alone. God will not be second. He will not share your devotion. He would either let you do whatever or you're going to be let him be first. Amen? And so he said they taught them to eat things, sacrifice the idols, to commit fornication. And then in verse 15 he says, so has thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, he has a problem with them because this is what has happened. Because the people in Pergamos were so luxurious and so wealthy and so rich and so fashionable that the people in the church begin to be the same way. They became covetous people. They begin to mingle with the people of the world or Pergamos, and they begin to do the things that people in Pergamos was doing, and they brought it right there to the church. Sounds like us today. Whatever the world is doing, we bring it right here to the church. We want to do it. We want to act like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, do worldly things right in the church rather than saying, okay, this is God's sacred house, right? And we are not here to perform or to show out. We're here to do a service unto the Lord. You used to hear people say that all the time. When I was young, people would say, I'm just here to serve the Lord. They were here to do a service unto the Lord. Now, people don't come to serve God. They come to see what I can get from God. And that is what Balaam did, made people start to look for God to get stuff, made them start to go and idol worship and do things that were not what God wanted them to do. Amen? And then he says to them, you have also them. Now, you got one group that all they want to do is get stuff like Balak, and then they go with this idol worship. They do what they want to do, but I love the Lord. Who will cuss you out but love the Lord? You know, that kind of stuff. They do all of that. Amen? And so now you got these Nicolaitans. Now, he's talking from the people that are in the pew. Now, these Nicolaitans are a group of priests probably who had gotten delivered and saved and became Christian. And they remember, I think it was the church at Ephesus, he told them, he says that that you hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And so he says, you got these people in your church that have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That means they have power and control over the people. Control Nico, control laity, the people are the laitans. And so you have that those people who want to have power and control the people to where they do what they want them to do when I want you to do it. We have people like that today. We have preachers like that. We have people in the pews like that. We have different churches where you'll hear people say, well, the deacons are like that, or, you know, or the women are like that, whoever. And you have these people in the church, and he says that this is how the world is. He says, you have the Nicolaitans. They want to control the people at Pergamos. That's what the politicians did. They had the most powerful government that controlled the people. The Romans, they controlled the people. And this is not of God. This is because we are supposed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. right? I don't have to control you like a horse, put reins on you and a bit in your mouth. What God has given us is the Holy Spirit who keeps our tongue, guard our mouth, give us the right thoughts and the right reactions to whatever circumstances. Amen? Amen. And so he says they hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing God said, I hate. Now, you would hear people talk about controlling people in the church, but God said he does not want you to control them. He wants to control them. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that people don't submit to authority. That doesn't mean that people don't find the order of God, the way God wants it laid out in order. That means that when you're led of the Spirit, you'll be a son. That's what the scripture said, the son of God. Sons are taught, sons are guided, sons are in agreement with the Father, right? Those who are not able to be taught, they are not sons. The Bible said that they are bastards. That's what he called them, meaning that you are fatherless if you cannot be taught or trained. Amen? All right. So then in verse 16, look at what he calls them to do. He says, repent. In other words, some people say make a 360? No, make a 180. Make a turn, right? That means to repent means to do something again. R-E means to do something again. So what are we doing again? In other words, what he's saying is that the word pent is where we get the word like penthouse, a high place. He's telling us that we need to return to the high place, return to the high standards, return to the most high God. Amen. And so he says, if you don't turn, if you don't repent, he says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoo. If you don't repent, those that walk after Balaam, those that walk and hold fast to the doctrine of Nicolaitans. He says, I will come quickly and will fight against them. And it's something when you think that you're on God's side and he fighting you. Boy, that's terrible. You think that you're on the Lord's side, but you're so intermingled in the world that God is actually fighting against you. What's God saying? He's saying the same thing he said in Romans when he says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. They had a carnal mind to do those things, carnal mind to get the money, carnal mind to control and get whatever they got, had to get out of people. He says that carnality, he says enmity, which means being a rebel against God, meaning that you're against what God, you're not in union with God, but you're a confederate to God. Amen? And so he said, I'm going to fight against the people who rebel against me. God will put down a rebellion better than anybody I know. When Satan decided that he was going to rebel, what did Jesus say? I saw him fall like lightning so quick. When he thought about it, he didn't even do it yet. He thought about it, and God knew what was in his heart. He said it in his heart, God kicked him out. Isn't that something? God will put down a rebellion real quick. Amen? He says, and I will fight against them with what? The sword of my mouth. I will fight against them with the word. That is the weapon. I will fight against them with the what? Word. And so that's why we can't get so caught. I don't normally look at a lot of Christian television because there's so much out there. I don't want to be twisted to go anywhere or the other way. But Creflo Dollar did an excellent job on talking about grace the other night. And I've stayed up late listening to him. He did an excellent job talking about grace. He said how people have made it what it's really not. He said how, you know, you don't have a license to do what you want to do. That means you got to come and get the word, and you got to live the way God wants you to live. That's grace. You know, you living under that grace. And so anyway, but he's saying that I'm going to come and fight with them with the sword of my mouth. What is he saying? We are telling people in this day, the church is telling people that, oh, you know, we love you. We got to love you. And we don't want to offend you. You know what? The word, if the word offends somebody, the word offends somebody. If the word, wherever the axe fall, let it fall where it may. I can't saw a tree down without getting sawdust on me. So if I'm trying to cut somebody down, I'm getting dusty in the same process. Right? And so we got to get past all of that trying to make people feel so calm. I don't want to offend nobody. I give a good word over here. I ain't going to be offensive. You can come and enjoy and be comfortable in our service. At some point, I don't want to be comfortable in my sin. Yeah, you can get comfortable in the hog pen. But I don't want to be comfortable in the hog pen. I want to go back to the Father's house where I can get the luxury and the comfort of the Father's house. Amen? And so I need a word. And that's why Jesus said, I'll fight with them with the word of my mouth. So the word had to go forth. And when the word went forth, the word cut them. Some preachers say, I cut them, Doc. I ain't cutting nobody. The word cutting them. The word, the sword of his mouth is cutting them. And if he cuts them, it's a two-edged sword. He can heal them. If I cut you, I might not be able to heal you up. But if he cuts you, he can put all in your wounds. He can heal you up. Amen. Amen. He says that I'll come and I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The sword of my mouth. I mean, that's powerful. He will give a word. He will speak a word that will beat them down. Sometimes we need what we call a good whooping. Spiritually, you know, you need a whooping. I mean, one of them that you know you ain't going to do it no more after this one here. Yes, yes. I'm serious. I had plenty of those in my growing up. And, you know, it took me a long time to want to be anywhere after dusk dark because I had got so many whoopings. And I had to I had to wake up and I had to tell myself, you don't have to account to nobody for being out after dusk dark. You can stay longer if you want to, but I just had to get to the house because it had been put in me to one good whooping. Don't stay out there that late. A good whooping will change you. That's what Jesus is. He said, I'm going to give a word that will whip you into shape. I'll give a word that will change how you act, change your direction. We need to be new. He said, repent. We need to be new what? Creatures. He'll make us act new, make us live new, talk new. We give too much to ourselves to do. Well, I tried. I just can't do it, preacher. You quit trying and let God do it. When his word convicts you, that's what changes you, not because you tried to do it. I was talking to somebody one day, and they was talking about how they, you know, I've just been praying, and I'm trying to stop cussing. I'm trying to stop lying. You just keep the word of God. You're going to keep telling a lie every now and then. You're going to feel the urge not to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But when the Spirit convicts you after you tell that lie, you will not want to keep lying because you're going to start. When you get to know him, you'll feel nasty and dirty after you do it. And you'll start saying, you know what, I don't really want to feel this way. I really want to change. And you start whenever it come time, the Holy Spirit will come in your mind. Don't cuss. Don't say that. Don't do this. Don't go there. Don't, you know, and he keeps reminding you. And you ought to be convicted sometime. Amen. Because if we're not convicted sometime, then something is wrong. Amen. Right. Amen. And so he said, with the word or the sword of my mouth, I'll fight against them. I'll get them right. I'm going to put down that rebellion and make them pledge allegiance to God because they are doing what they shouldn't be doing. They're out doing just like the world. They want you to have, just like Pergamos, to have a whole bunch of this. And in order for me to prosper, they thought about their life and they thought about how they can control people to get what they wanted. But the reason why Antipas was, I didn't tell you the reason why he was martyred was because he had cast out demons that people were worshiping in the city. They were looking at these demons that would possess people and they would do stuff in the city and people would be amazed at what these demons could do through people and they could do in the city. And he went and he cast the devils out and they got mad because he wouldn't bring them back. I never forget, I was listening to this Bishop June from Haiti. And he was talking about how when they would do the voodoo festivals and stuff, when he said, and they would go to this certain tree and they would do all this stuff, and they would sacrifice the pigs and all of that, and then they do all kind of stuff. He talk about how they would levitate and how they was doing all sorts of stuff. People get in a trance and all this stuff. He said he went out there and he prayed, and the next time they came, those spirits couldn't do what they had been doing. they got mad with him and put him in jail. And they told him, you're not coming out until you bring back the spirits. He told them, he said, Jesus only teaches us how to cast them out. He does not tell us how to bring them back. And that's what got him out of jail. Because he didn't know. But the thing is, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're going to be persecuted. The Bible says for us to be martyrs or witnesses. That's what the word martyr is the word witness. It's not just going to hear your track, come to church. I have nothing against that. I like that. I think it's a good evangelism tool. But to be a witness means that I'm standing my ground where Satan's seat is. Even if Satan's doing everything he can to move me and uproot me and to hurt me, I'm standing my ground. And I'm not finna say I'm putting my Holy Ghost down. Oh, you try me, watch and see what. I'm going to put this Holy Ghost down, this Bible, my religion down. I'm going to forget who I am. You can't forget who you are. You are a child of God. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You don't need to forget that. The moment you forget it, the devil will take advantage of the moment. And you may die not knowing who you are. Whew. That's something. All right, I'm going to close here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcome, I will give to eat the hidden manna. And I will give unto him a white stone and a stone with a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that received it. Now, because of some of these scriptures, some people in the church, they had gotten to a place where they like to the secret things of God. And we see elements of that in this day where people, God don't reveal nothing to nobody else. God doesn't show or talk to anybody else. I got this only one and only revelation. The secret thing. I got this manna from heaven. I got this secret manna from heaven. That's really not what he's talking about. You know, when we talk about giving to eat of the hidden manna, that means that he has a place in himself where he hides you, or where you're hidden from the persecution, from the power of Satan, and he gives you strength. He strengthens you with this manna. This manna. Who is the manna? Jesus. Remember, he's everything. I told you at the top of this message. He's everything. He is the bread that what? Came from heaven. Okay. And he said, I'll give you a white stone. A white stone in that day, you could get a white stone to have entrance into something. Or even they would have a black and a white stone in a cup. And in order to do judgment, they would pour them out. And whichever one of them fell out, the white one fell out. That means that person was freed. If the black one fell out, that they was guilty and condemned. So guess what? He gave you a white stone to free you so that you not be condemned. Now, therefore, is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. They walk not after the flesh, but walk after the what? Spirit. Oh, Lord. He says, I'll give you a stone, and the stone will have a new name. No matter what they call you, there's newness of life. Come on and say amen. He said, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it. In other words, you might, you know, just like you have a relationship with your husband and wife, and they might have had a pet name for you that nobody else don't know. It's a name, even in families, people have names for people that the world don't know what that name is. You know, they don't know they call you Pookie. You know, they know you as Martha Jones. I'm just saying, you know. But when you have an intimacy with God, he gives you, because of that intimacy, he gives you a new name. He calls you something special. Hey, amen. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. If you have an ear, hear what God is saying to these churches. As I told you before, we have to look at these things practically, prophetically, and personally, right? What we saw in this text tonight, I can see it, and I tried to display it. I hope you got it. I tried to show you where it was practical. I tried to show you how it was prophetic, and I tried to show you how it's personal to us. And we got to know that, as again, I always say that I believe that these are phases of the church. These phases, the eras of the church that they went through. They went through the era when they were like Ephesus, the era when they were like Smyrna, the era when they were like Pergamos. And I also believe that God strategically put some churches nowadays in certain places. I believe that the churches in the Middle East, that is the churches of Smyrna right now, they're being martyred.